Now, you probably learned this in history about the attack on the attack on Pearl Harbor. Now, what happened is the Japanese came in there with planes and they dropped bombs on our naval ships there. One of the bombs they dropped was 1,800 pounds. It landed on our USS Arizona boat and sank 1,000 people. 2,400 people died in a matter of moments in that attack, if you remember. You look at something like that and you say, how in the world can that happen? How in the world could we let that happen? Well, it's very simple. We didn't know we had an enemy. We didn't know we had an enemy. If we didn't know we had an enemy, we certainly didn't know where that enemy would attack. Now, as we're jumping in and out of this series of strongholds, that pertains to us too. You've got to know that you have an enemy, and you got to know where he plans to attack. Now, a stronghold is kind of a churchy term, so let me put it this way for you. A stronghold is the sin in your life that gets you again, again, and again. It's the sin in your life that you don't just need forgiveness for, but you need freedom from. It's the one to get you over and over and over. And if you have found yourself in a place like that, let me first help you. Everybody in here has a sin that they are more inclined to do. You are not alone. These are all not perfect people or a perfect pastor. The Bible tells you, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you, which tells me this, all of us have a the sin. Every single one of us, you, me, all of us. But the Bible's going to teach us how we can overcome those. Now, God has a plan for your life. You hear me say that a lot because the Bible says that. But what you need to know is God has a plan for your life, and it's a plan for victory, okay? It's a plan for victory. He doesn't want to see you in the strongholds that you're in. But the enemy has a plan for defeat. He wants to destroy your life. Many of us feel hopeless. We feel like we've been fighting the same sin over and over and over and not receiving victory. But I want to tell you this morning, you are closer to victory than you think. You are closer to victory than you think. Just you being here, the devil don't want that. He's saying, oh no, here he goes again. He's opening up the word of God. This is where truth is. They're coming to church again, even though they feel defeated. They feel discouraged. They feel like they failed this week. Oh, no, and if he could do anything, it would be to keep you out of the house of God and the word of God. And so you must know you've got an enemy, but you got to know where this war takes place. Most people are fighting for peace and for financial future and for their children and relationships and health, but these are all external things. Where the real war takes place is internal. Ephesians 6:12 says we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You know how we see all these fights out there? If you turn on the news station, this party's fighting with this party, and this person's fighting with this person, and this person's doing this and that. The Bible tells us clearly, we don't fight against each other. There's a different one that's like a puppet pulling the strings on everything that you see out there happening. He said, we fight against evil rulers, authorities, look at this, in an unseen world. A spiritual world is out there full of demonic hosts, and they're pulling the strings on us, making us fight with each other, and if we're not aware of it. Now, look at this. It says, in an unseen world, against mighty powers. So they're mighty. They've been doing this for thousands of years. They're good at destroying people's lives. It says, in a dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Basically saying, everything that you see that's going on out there with us fighting with each other, that's not the real fight. The real fight is going on in an unseen world where the devil is trying to pull people away from God and trying to keep their souls for himself while God is after your soul and after a relationship with you. I want to talk to you a few moments today on winning the warfare in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He said, we walk in the flesh, but we don't fight the war with our flesh. With weapons of our warfare, they're carnal, they're fleshy. We can't do anything with them. But God has some mighty weapons, but mighty through God. Now, we just learned that the enemy is mighty, but now we're learning that God has some weapons that you possess that are also mighty through God. I love this part, to the pulling down of strongholds, those things in our life that we are stuck in. God has given you some weapons that are so powerful, they can pull those down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now watch this. To prove to you that the battle, the war, is a war for your mind. Look at here. Imaginations, knowledge, every thought. Where does that happen? In our minds. So that is what Satan wants. He wants your mind. You cannot defeat Satan and get victory over strongholds until you know where we war. Where we war. We war in our mind, just like football is played on the gridiron, and the UFC is fought in the octagon, and softball is played on the diamond. The war spiritually is fought in your mind. Your life goes in the direction of your strongest thoughts. You know that, right? Your life goes in the direction of your strongest thoughts. This is why Satan wants to pull you away from God's plans for your life. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh within himself, so he is." I love one verse that says, "For as a man thinketh," that's what he is. That's what he is. So that's why he wants, that's where we war. But number two, you got to know that our flesh is weak in war. That's where we war, but then we find out our flesh is weak, that we're helpless. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, fleshy." We can't fight in our flesh, it's weak. But he's given us some mighty ones to the pulling down of strongholds that we're going to look at. The war is declared against your thought life. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it goes on to talk about spiritual forces. So according to this verse, the devil is at war with us, and he has a deadly array of demonic hosts that are invisible, that are dedicated to the destruction of your thought life. He's got a whole group, one-third of those angels that kicked out, that are dedicated to the destruction of your thought life. Be careful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, why is this so hard? Because the enemy is at war and we are weak in our flesh. He can lure us off of anything else other than souls. The devil knows if he can get your mind, he can corrupt you from the things that God wants for you. Now, not only does the devil want your mind, did you know that God wants your mind? Because God wants to communicate through your mind. Many church services you'll go to and they put a big emphasis on emotionalism. Adrian Rogers says it this way, and probably 40% of this that I learned came from a message that I found from him. But he says, emotion is the shallowest part of your being. Salvation is the deepest. Emotions are the shallowest part. Don't live your life just by your emotions. Live it by the word of God. This is why Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world." It says, don't act like the world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians tells us this. It tells us how to change our mind. It gives us a whole list of stuff. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on these things. He's saying think on these things and they'll change your mind. Who's in charge of your mind on a daily basis? Your flesh or the Holy Spirit? What voice do you allow? We are at war. Our flesh is weak at war. But the encouraging thing is, number three, the final point, in Christ, we have weapons of war. In Christ, you have weapons for war. Do you know that you've got a God that fights for you, a God that lives within you, a God that is for you, within you? And as you can call on the big brother as much as you want. You can call on him as much as you want. You have weapons that are mighty, is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. You have weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You just don't know your weapons. Let me show you your weapons. You got five weapons. We're not going to talk about all these today. We're going to break these down throughout the series. Here's your five weapons. You can take a photo of it if you want, and we'll discuss it in the next few weeks. Surrender to his spirit. Saturate in scripture. Suited in armor. Stay in prayer. State your authority. These are your five mighty weapons to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let's just look at three of these real quick, okay? We'll kind of jump and skip through these. What about this surrender to his spirit? What's that mean? Well, Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you." That means he's already working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You know that thing that makes you want to do right? That's God working in you. But not just wanting to do right. He says, "I'm giving you the power to do right." He's working in you. You may not feel like you're making progress in your strongholds, but he's working in you, and he's never lost a battle, and he won't start with you. He's giving us a desire and the power to please him, and he always, always finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Some of you feel like you failed and got back up and failed and got back up and failed and got back up. I want to tell you, keep getting up, because the Word of God says, be confident that He is in you, that He began a good work in you, will complete it. He says, by the time you take your last breath, I will make you more like Jesus. If you love me, I will make you more like Jesus. Just like we talked about the other week, with a stronghold, you take two steps forward and one step back. 2 days sober, one day you fall. Guess what? You're still taking one step forward. If you fall, if you're clean for 6 days and you fall, don't you beat yourself up. That's what the enemy wants to say. You'll never make it. You will never make it. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. If you fall in whatever stronghold that is, when you fall, don't you listen to that voice. Flip the script. Get back up and say, I beat you for 6 days, and this time I'm going for seven. I beat you for 6 days, I'm going for seven. And then when you go to seven and you fall again, get back up and say, well, I beat you now for 7 days, and guess what? This time I'm going for 2 weeks. Just like I've said before, when the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You tell him where he's going. So surrender to the Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. I had someone the other day say, Pastor Brent, I've been sober for 167 days. 167. I said, how'd you do it? He said, I surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I got down on my knees on a golf course, and I said, I've tried for 15 years to be sober, and I can't. He said, I surrender. I give up. I give up. And God, unless you do this for me, I give up. He said, nothing happened then. I still drank for 6 months. But he said, in January, I drank so much, I began just to throw up in the middle of the night. He said, and that next day, I thought, I'm just going to go sober for one day, just one day, and I'll have a beer tomorrow. And he went sober for one day. And then he said that next day, I'll just go sober one more day. I'll have that beer tomorrow, one more day. He said, I want a beer so bad. I'll save it for tomorrow. It'll be really good tomorrow. And he kept doing it one day, one day, one day. And he said, I heard so many times, oh, that's only 6 days in my mind. Oh, it's only 2 weeks. Oh, you're sober for a month. He said, now I'm 167 days, so I fight it every day. But Pastor Brent, 167, it didn't happen overnight. It took me 15 years of this. It's going to take me some time to get out, but I'm taking it day by day. Surrender to his Spirit. Ask him, say, Holy Spirit, help me. If you don't do it for me, I can't do it. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. Let me teach you how it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll do it quick because I can't stay down here long. Old knees are cracking from them catcher's days. I used to be a catcher. They crack them. Who's the catcher over there? Yeah, they go crackle one day, all right? Just give you a heads up. The Holy Spirit, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the problem is we're full of sin every day. So we're full of filth. We cannot be full of the Spirit and full of filth. So you know what you got to do? You've got to ask God to forgive you. Yeah, I got to ask God for his forgiveness. You can't just say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need your help today. Guide my thinking because it's still murked up. You've got to say, forgive me. I see what you see. That's a problem in my life. Would you please forgive me? And I want to tell you, when you ask for his forgiveness, you got to ask for it one time, sincerely one time. The Bible says he forgives you and he remembers your sins no more. Those of you, some of you have been going to God over and over saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know that the second time you say, forgive me, he says of what? Or what are we talking about? Oh, remember the time? I don't even know what you mean. He forgives you and he remembers your sin no more. So we ask for forgiveness. Then we say, God, fill me. Forgiveness comes before filling. Then we are pure. Then we have the mind of Christ. Then we are aware of what is happening all around us. And hopefully I won't kick all this stuff over. That's what we must do. We must be full of his Spirit. Surrender to his Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. But look at this. He's given you a spirit of power and of sound mind. Now, if the war's in the mind, we need power and we need a sound mind. So we must surrender to his Spirit every single day. We must say, guard my heart. Guard what you intake. You really are what you eat in your mind. So guard it. Let the Holy Spirit guard it. The Bible says in Romans 8:6 to be carnally minded. is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The next thing we got to do is we got to saturate in Scripture. You know what the word saturate means, don't you? It's where you're saturated. How many of you know that Hunter's Pub sauce, a local steak sauce? How many of you have ever tried it? Come on now. There we go. Be real. All right, for all of the others, I'll give you an assignment. Go get some. It will change your life and your pant size, okay? It's so good you could drink it out of a bottle. And it's kind of expensive, but I get a big old bag, one of the big old Ziploc bags, and I'll put steaks in it, and I'll just, I'll pour the whole thing in there. And Carrie's over there like, that thing's $8. You really need all that? I'm saturating it. That's what we do. We saturate with the Word of God. We saturate our minds with it. This is why Romans 12:2, we've looked at this, but it says, don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we do that? Well, David teaches us this. David says this. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. By taking heed to the Word of God. By saturating your mind in the Word. Some of us go through life and we wonder why we're defeated. It's because we're feeble spiritually. We've only been fed once a week. I'm not that good. I can't feed you. This is an appetizer. Get in the Word of God and saturate every day. Read the Word of God. Now, the next thing is this. Suit up in armor. Now, I'm not going to spend no time here because we did an entire series. If you want to look it up in our app, it's in the David series on the armor of God. But I will mention there, he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. Did you know that God actually wired our minds where it's very easy to overcome temptation? He wired our minds where we cannot think two different thoughts simultaneously. We can only think one thing at a time. Like an old television set, your sinful thoughts, you cannot help when they come to your mind. You can't help that. A sinful thought coming to your mind, you can't help it. But you can help how long you stay on that channel. I say change the channel. You cannot help when it comes in, but what you can help is how long you decide to stay on that channel. And how long you decide to stay on that channel determines what you do, because the more you think about it, the more likely you're going to do it. It's like the old illustration with the kid looking at the cookie jar, and his mama said, don't you take it, don't you have a cookie before dinner? And he's looking at it, and she said, boy, I told you, don't you have a cookie before dinner? He said, Mom, I'm not, but I'm trying real hard not to. He's looking at that cookie. The longer you think about it, the more likely you're going to do it. Change the channel. You have the power to do that. Proverbs 4:3 says, guard your mind. I love the version that says, for your entire life will be decided by it. Guard your mind. The fourth one is stay in prayer. Now, this is something my mom and dad taught me a long time ago. They told me a prayer I should say every day. My dad taught me this. He said, pray this every day. God, help me to want what you want. And if I don't want what you want, change my want. God, help me to want what you want. And if I don't want what you want, change my want. That's a great way to guard your mind, isn't it? A great way. Jesus one time was praying in the garden before he would be betrayed, before he'd be crucified. And he said, would you guys pray with me? And he leaves and walks a few steps over and he's praying before he's going to die for our sins. And they fell asleep. And you remember what Jesus did? He came back, he says, can you not pray an hour? And then he says something. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing. We want to do good. Oh, but the flesh, it's weak. Now, why didn't he just say, pray so that you will not fall into temptation? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because prayer opens our spiritual eyes. He says, watch and pray. See, when we pray, it opens our spiritual eyes to the temptations and the attacks and the trickery of the enemy. Just like your eyelids close your physical eyes, prayer opens your spiritual eyes to throughout the day. If you start your day with prayer, you will begin to notice, ooh, he's trying to tempt me with this. Ooh, he's trying to distract me with this. Ooh, he's giving me a desire here that is ungodly. Prayer makes you aware. So surrender to his spirit, saturate in scripture, suited in armor, stay in prayer, and the last thing is this, state your authority. State your authority. You know what authority is? Authority is the legal right to act on behalf of another. This is what God's given you by giving you the name of Jesus to use over your strongholds. This is so important, and most people don't know this, that I'm going to spend an entire message in a few weeks talking about this. Some of you are walking around with power that you don't even know you have, power to kick the enemy off your property. 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about this. Not next week, but the week after. You've got power in your life to kick him off your property. You have authority. The enemy has more power than you. You have more authority than he does by using the name of Jesus, and we'll teach you how to do it. Luke 10 shows us this, and then we'll wrap it up. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome, look at this, all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but that rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What happened is he sent the 70 out, and they began to heal people, and they began to cast out demons, and they were so excited, man, in the name of Jesus, it works. And he said, no, don't be excited about that. Of course it works. I've given you authority. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So let me ask you a question. Is your name written in heaven? Do you know 100% where you'll spend eternity? 99% sure is 100% lost. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? The stats on death are staggering. One out of every one dies. Welcome to Cascade Hills. Most people plan for college, plan for retirement, plan for vacations, but they don't plan for where they'll spend eternity. This life is but a blip. It's but a vapor. It is quick. You don't know if you've got another day left, another 30 days left, or another 30 minutes. In the line of work I'm in, I shake people's hands on Sunday and do their funerals on Wednesday all the time. If there's one thing you should know where you'll spend eternity. God loves you. He created you to have a relationship with you. Until you understand that, life will never make sense. He created you to have a relationship with you. But he's holy. We're not holy. We're full of sin. And sin got in the way where holy God could no longer have a relationship with sinful man. And this broke the heart of God. And so God had to solve the sin problem. How did he do it? He sent Jesus. Jesus, he put him in a body. He prepared a body for him, and he was all God, all man, and he passed all the sins that we fall in every single day. And he lived sinless according to all of God's statutes and laws on our behalf as we couldn't. Then he went to a cross, and he said, I'll die in their place. Because you're holy, you can't overlook sin. If he just overlooked sin, he would no longer be holy, therefore not be God. So he says, judge me. I'll stand in their place. And the innocent died for the guilty. The innocent got on that cross and bled perfect blood so that we could have a relationship with holy God again. And then the good news is he went to a grave and he didn't stay there. He rose just like he predicted. He predicted his birth, death, resurrection, and pulled it off. That ought to make everybody in this room lean in. We live in the day of the garden of the gods where as long as you're religious, you'll get to heaven. No, you won't. I love you too much to tell you that lie. The Bible says that Jesus says, I am the way. He's not a way. He says, I am the way, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus says. If you have a doubt about your salvation, where you'll spend eternity. Friends, settle that today. Don't walk out of these doors without settling that. Listen to me clearly. If you have a doubt, if you've never asked Jesus in your life, I love you too much to tell you. There is a real place called hell that without Jesus we are headed because of our sins. The Bible says clearly the wages of sin is death. That means what we earn for our sin is death in the sight of his holiness. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, Pastor, how does a loving God send someone to hell? I said, oh, no, you got it wrong. He did everything he could so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. Hell wasn't even created for us. Remember the story we opened up with, the devil and the angels that rebelled against him? Hell was created for them. Hell was not created for us. He sent prophets, preachers. He finally sent his son to save us, gave his life for. He don't want us. He says, I will that none shall perish, none. He said, that's what he says in the Bible, but that all shall come to repentance. I said, how can a loving God send someone to hell? I said, he doesn't. We send ourselves to hell. Our sins send us to hell. I said, we send ourselves to hell, and you know what we do? We've got to reject our friends telling us about Jesus, reject the preacher, reject the Word of God, reject the Son, step over a blood-stained cross that says, I love you this much to go to hell. That's what we've got to do to go to hell. God loves you. God wants you to be with him for eternity in heaven forever. God wants a relationship with you right now. I believe you're here by divine appointment. You're not here by accident. Somebody invited you and you just happened to be in town. You're not even here just because you're playing in Columbus, Georgia. You're playing the world championships over here. There's someone here today that you're here and you needed to hear this word. And it is for you. And God is knocking at the door of your heart. And God says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man will let me in. He says, I knock. Just let me in. He said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. So I'm going to ask you this. Do you hear his voice saying, follow me, follow me, follow me? Do you hear his voice saying, I want a relationship with you? If you do, follow him today. And I want to give you a prayer, just a simple prayer, where you can have heaven as your home and Christ in your heart, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us this power over the enemy and the strongholds in our lives. But my prayer right now is, would you give courage to every person in here that is unsure of where they will spend eternity? Would you give them courage to do what you're calling them to do? If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart, you'd like to have heaven as your home, simply say this prayer. You can just say this prayer silently in your heart, just from wherever you're at. You just say it silently. It's nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in Jesus. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've done a lot of wrong. Would you please forgive me of my sins? I believe your son Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe your son Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe your son Jesus is Lord. So the best way I know how, please come into my life. Save me. Change me. I want to give you my word. After hearing what all you did for me, I will never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.